This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
It is difficult, I know, that when you walk into a church that you've grown up thinking that church is casual, that church is easygoing, that the pastor, if he's really going to be the kind of pastor to lead your church, he's going to have to be one of those affable guys, ultimately approachable, dressed like you dressed, walking around talking, shaking hands like you do when you come into church, maybe a big cup of coffee in his hand as he addresses you in an extremely approachable, accessible manner. Then you go to a church that's more traditional, and you see someone up at the front who doesn't seem so approachable. He's dressed differently than everyone else there. And yes, he's a nice enough guy, but he doesn't walk the aisles. He doesn't have a big cup of joe in his hand. In fact, he may stay behind a pulpit or at an altar for most of the service. What in the world is going on? Who is that guy and what is he there for? We're going to begin part three of a six-part weekly series we're doing with Pastor Jeremy Rohde on the gospel for former evangelicals today, the office of the pastor, or as he puts it, trading the cult of personality for the office of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, August 24th. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623 My IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest for the first hour of the program on this Wednesday. In the second hour, Dr. Kurt Giese joins us. The church remembers the Apostle Bartholomew, little known in Scripture, except if you allow for the fact that he might go by a different name too, namely Nathaniel. We'll be remembering him on this Wednesday afternoon. And then the remainder of the second hour, we're going to spend talking about a new study, a new book, in fact, titled American Religion, Contemporary Trends. We'll talk with its author, Dr. Mark Shaves of Duke University, and then get some analysis of the new trends in American religious life with Shane Rosenthal, producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn. 1-877-623-MY-IE. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is a regular guest and pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
You say that when many evangelicals walk into a traditional, I shall say historic worship service, they simply don't have a category for what they're really seeing there. They may think Roman Catholic, but they don't have a category that accurately would fit what they're looking at there. What do you mean?
I think that's true. I think it strikes them as odd, and parts of it strike them perhaps even as offensive. Much of it seems to center around the liturgy and the pastor himself. At least those are the two things that tend to cause offense. When it comes to the pastor, in particular, what the pastor is wearing is an issue. Sometimes what the pastor is being called is an issue. And almost always what he says and does can be an issue. I think often visiting evangelicals are used to fairly casual and informal worship. That's the context they're coming from. So when they come into a liturgical Lutheran church, the reverence and the formality themselves can be off-putting, I guess. And I really do think that they're lacking a category for it. And so what ends up happening is they simply lump it in with this category called Roman Catholicism, and they simply dismiss it as ritual. But there's another category, though. In fact, there's a rather profound theological discovery to be made here. Rather than mere stylistic or ritualistic differences, what's right beneath the surface is actually a vastly different understanding of the pastoral office and of the church itself. It would be good for us to focus on the liturgy in the church another time, but if we focus on the pastoral office itself, we'll see that moving from an evangelical understanding of pastor to a Lutheran understanding of pastor is nothing less than trading in the cult of personality for the office of Christ.
You mentioned these three things, how the pastor looks, what he is called, and what he does, as ways of exploring the differences between an evangelical view or understanding of pastor and an historic and scriptural view and understanding of pastor. But to kick us off, before we get into those particulars, what is, as far as you can tell, how would you summarize the evangelical view of pastor?
The evangelical view of pastor, as far as I can summarize, and it's a little bit dangerous because it requires some pretty broad brush strokes and some generalizations, but the general view is that here is a human being who is just like me, and yet what he means to show through his ministry is that he's actually not much like me. He wants me to think he's an extraordinary guy, an ordinary guy, but then the rest of his ministry is bent on teaching me that he's really an extraordinary guy. He's just like me, and then I come to find out later he's a little bit better. In fact, he's good enough to be my life coach. And it's based on who he is as a human being rather than an office he holds. It's a very alien way of thinking to most Lutherans, but I think that's, generally speaking, the view of a pastoral office, the view of the pastoral office in the evangelical churches of today is one in which the pastor comes, settles up next to you, says he's just like you, and then tries to improve your life by his advice and by suggesting you emulate him.
Maybe this struck me this morning in anticipating our conversation here. I was watching a little morning television, and I saw Tom Hanks on one of the talk shows. And Tom Hanks is the everyman. He is a famous actor, but he's also so unbelievably accessible. You feel like you could just sit down and have a cup of coffee with him and pick up a conversation with no introductions necessary. He's that much like you. And yet, wow, what a career. What a stellar human being. And in the end, you kind of say exactly what you said. I want to be like Tom Hanks. I want to aspire to be like Tom Hanks, even though, wow, doesn't he seem just like me in every way? Is that kind of what you're talking about?
Yeah, in fact, here's one of the big problems. That's precisely what happens. Then when a pastor in an evangelical church falls into some sort of sin, even if it's a lesser sin, it all of a sudden is a great big deal because he has demonstrated then that he isn't this guy to be emulated. He is a little too much just like us to be our pastor, and so out he goes, even for something that we would consider, you know, fairly mild. In a church that better understands the nature of an office, if a pastor commits a sin, he screws up, the first response of the church is, yeah, well, he's a human being. He's sinful. He screws up. He's a sinner in the office. And so there's a great deal more grace because there's a distinction between the man himself and the office he holds. In the evangelical church, the office has so bled into the man that there's very little doctrine of an office itself. And the man stands or falls based on his own merits, based on his own ability to demonstrate that he is ordinary and yet also extraordinary.
Does part of the problem then come in if he doesn't, at least so that others notice, fall, but has tremendous and pretty much a long string of unbroken success to where he actually begins to believe what the cult of personality already believes about him?
Profoundly dangerous for pastors, regardless of what is on the sign in front of your church, is pride. And I think that this is a profound danger to each and every one of us, but even more so to those church bodies without a sound doctrine of the office, because you start to believe yourself that I am this guy, and you start to believe yourself that I am holding this church together, and I am extraordinary enough to be a pastor. And Satan loves nothing more than to prove that wrong to you, to your family, and sometimes to the entire church. Pastors have just as much need of repentance as everyone else, and that way we are quite ordinary. And yet we're put in an office that is distinct, and an office that carries distinct duties to turn and proclaim the gospel to our fellow sinners, indeed proclaim the gospel into our very own ears.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Part three of a six-part weekly series we're doing with him, and I know our listeners are absolutely loving it. On the Gospel for Former Evangelicals, today we're talking about the office of the pastor. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. When we come back, we'll talk about what the pastor wears. Stay tuned. Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking with Pastor Jeremy Rohde of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, about the Gospel for Former Evangelicals today, the office of the pastor. You said that dealing with, and this is kind of a general principle that has emerged from our ongoing conversations, dealing with the evangelicals kind of where they're at or how they perceive things, beginning there is a really good way to introduce them to the authentic historic Christian faith. And one of the things they often have a problem with is how the pastor is dressed. Pick it up there, if you would, Pastor Rohde.
Yeah, what is right beneath the surface is a fundamentally different understanding of the pastoral office. What he dresses like on the surface, especially if you walk into a liturgical Lutheran church and he's wearing a white robe called an alb, that might, at surface level, at least strike someone as being weird. But the more they think about it, the more it's going to bother them. And it's going to bother them, why does this guy think he's special? Why is he wearing the robe? Why is he ornate? And why is he up there? And we are just sitting in the pew. And it's going to start to kind of eat at a person like that. The obvious difference is the background they're coming from in the typical evangelical church is that pastors wear their own clothes. And this is the obvious difference in that one pastor is wearing a polo shirt, maybe of Hawaiian variety. Another is wearing a white robe called an alb. The not-so-obvious difference lying right beneath the surface is the question, why? Why does one pastor dress just like you? And why does another pastor dress differently? And the answer is that they have a vastly different understanding of the pastoral office. Again, I need to apologize to the listeners. In a sense, we've got to brush with broad strokes and use some generalities, but see if it doesn't fit. Generally speaking, the evangelical pastor wants people to see him as a man first. He's not so unlike those young men who spend 20 minutes every morning and all sorts of hair product, making their hair look perfectly messed up. Each hair positioned so that it is perfectly out of place. That's the typical evangelical pastor. Sometimes literally, because it's a popular style amongst evangelical pastors, but I mean by analogy. He has carefully styled himself to look casual, to appeal to you, to look just like you. He wants you to see him as a man first, as a pastor second. And often people do see him as a man first and as a pastor second. And that's why people say things like, oh, you've got to hear Rick come speak. He's got a great sense of humor. He's really down to earth. He'll keep you entertained. And he's got really great knowledge about the Bible. We hear people talk this way all the time. But something to notice, everything they're saying has to do with the man himself and how he appeals to people, while they've said nothing about the pastoral office itself. In their own minds, it's the man that matters and the office that comes a far distant second. And that, by the way, is how an evangelical pastor is going to get you to come to his church. He's going to be more relational, more dynamic, more genuine, or humorous, or entertaining than the guy up the street. It's the man and his personality first, the pastoral office a distant second. So on Sunday morning, he's going to wear his own clothes. Why? He's his own man. He likes himself. He hopes you do too. Contrast this with the Lutheran Church. In the Lutheran Church, it's not the man that's important, but the office. The office and not the man. A man must be biblically fit for the office. That's true, but that's about it. He doesn't wear his own clothes on Sunday morning because he's not there to do his thing. The man himself, his personal tastes, and his personality are all quite secondary to the office. And that's why the church dresses the pastor, covers him up, because it's a matter of emphasis. Be yourself all you want, but don't you dare let it get in the way of your office. The office is the main thing. So that's what the church is doing with its vestments. The church is clothing the man in the office so that when you look at the pastor, you're to see the office bearer first and only secondarily a man. So whether he's funny or down to earth or entertaining or has encyclopedic knowledge of biblical factoids, it's all completely secondary to his main purpose. His office is to preach repentance and forgiveness, to administer the sacraments rightly for the comfort of sinners, and to practice sound doctrine. He's not to spend all his time trying to look like a sheep. He is to feed the sheep that belong to Christ and not to him.
We're talking with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, part three of our six-part weekly series on pastoral care, the gospel, if you will, for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about the office of the pastor, an opportunity for you to consider trading the cult of personality for the office of Christ. We've dealt with the first one of the first kind of obvious differences and the underlying reason why the evangelical pastor looks like he just stepped off the golf course and the pastor of the historic traditional church looks like he just stepped out of history in some ways, why that is and why one emphasizes the man and the other attempts to cover up the man. Now, bear in mind, these are not two alternatives. They're not two styles. This is a unscriptural way of looking at the pastoral office and a scriptural way of looking at the pastoral office. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. So it comes down to, you say it kind of comes down to a shepherd trying to look like his sheep. What do you mean?
Yes, I mean that right underneath the surface level appearance, what's actually being portrayed is a deeper understanding of the pastoral office. For the evangelical pastor, that's the man is important, not so much the office. For a Lutheran pastor, this is reversed. It's the office that is important, not so much the man. And one way to think of this, and it's true, every church, Lutheran or evangelical, for example, every church has vestments. The vestments may be fitting for divine service, or they may just come from the gap, but every church has vestments. The question is, what do these vestments proclaim? Do they say, here is a hip, trendy guy who is full of biblical advice? Or do they say, here is a man who is put into the office of Christ to preach the word of Christ and administer the sacraments of Christ? Here is a man who is not his own. He is called and ordained, as we say, called by Christ through his church, ordained or put under orders to fulfill the office that Christ has given. Everything else comes secondary. And to demonstrate this, the church clothes the pastor so that he and everyone else remember that he is there to be a pastor first and an individual second. I can at least speak for myself. I wear one dress and one dress only, and it most certainly goes on and comes off at church. And what I mean by that is the white robe, the alb that covers me, is the church covering me, demonstrating very clearly to anyone who walks in that they're not there to see Jeremy, the ordinary but extraordinary life coach Christian. They are there to see a pastor, to hear a pastor put in the office of Christ, proclaim the grace and mercy of Christ that he won for us once and for all by his shed blood on Calvary's cross.
Let's talk with Jan in Clarksville, Tennessee, and get her call in here before we take our bottom of the hour break. Jan, thanks for waiting and welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Wilkin and Pastor Rohde. I'm not too sure there aren't some lifelong Lutherans that don't need to hear this, too. As a former evangelical, I'd like to ask Pastor Rohde, what's the best way to address friends and family who get that deer in the headlight stare at you when you tell them you've become a Lutheran?
That's a great question. And Jan, thank you very much. You got about a minute before we take our break, Pastor Rohde.
Oh, that is a wonderful question. It's a challenging one because the process of becoming Lutheran is so different and so multifaceted and usually takes a long time. Here's what a lot of folks who have come into the Lutheran Church tell me, and it's really sunk in home. They tell me that the Lutheran Church is for broken people. I didn't need the Lutheran Church until I realized that I was broken. Man, does that hit home. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, and that hits home because, to me, that drives home why I am a Lutheran still today by conviction. It is a church for broken people where they can come and receive absolution, receive the body and blood of Christ, have their consciences restored, and be given the hope of eternal life for the sake of Jesus. That is, I think, the best way to explain to someone why the Lutheran Church is the place where you've landed.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, part three of our six-part series on the gospel for former evangelicals. We're talking about the office of the pastor. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's not unusual for Vogue magazine to do a multi-page spread with a seductive model, wearing heavy makeup, a plunging neckline to the waist, and spiked heels. What is horrifying is the model's only 10 years old. Since then, the little girl has been photographed topless. One blogger wrote, "This isn't edgy, it's inappropriate and creepy." Another observed the girl had the facial expression of a child in illegal child pornography. The hypersexualization of little girls is tragic. A priority of groups like the International Planned Parenthood Federation is ending so-called age-based discrimination of children's sexuality. Are you surprised, then, that Planned Parenthood's been caught hiding the sexual abuse of young girls?
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, August the 24th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address or our Twitter address at issuesetc. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. In the second hour of the program, we'll remember along with the church the Apostle Bartholomew. We should probably also look up the name Nathaniel in order to understand more about this apostle. Dr. Curtis Giese will be our guest. Then we'll talk about a new study entitled American Religion Contemporary Trends with its author from Duke University, Dr. Mark Shaves, and then some analysis of those findings with Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn. Pastor Rohde, one more quick question on the way the pastor is dressed, and that is, you say this is not unusual. I mean, there are all sorts of stations in life that adopt a certain uniform for this very purpose, to emphasize the office rather than the person who occupies that office. Give us a couple examples.
Right. If we think about it a little bit more broadly, it's not so strange to have a pastor, quote unquote, in uniform, denoting an office, in much the same way that a judge dresses in a gown, a doctor in a white coat, or a police officer in uniform. They're not wearing their own clothing because they're not their own in that vocation. They're acting in an office. They're office bearers who fulfill that specific office. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the man and his personality come first, so he wears his clothes. The office is a distant second. In the Lutheran Church, it's the office, not the man. And one more thing that I could just add to that, please don't tell people, oh, you have to hear my pastor. He is such a wonderful guy. You have to hear him preach. Tell him instead, you have to hear this gospel. This is the reason for the hope that is in me. When evangelical folks get this distinction between the office and the man, it's like scales falling from their eyes. In some sense, they instantly become former evangelicals, because when they go back, they can't help but see that this is the man, not the office, at the forefront. The emphasis is on the wrong syllable. And when they look toward the Lutheran Church, they see that it is the office foremost, not the man, which is the same as saying that Christ himself is foremost, because the office itself is his, and because the gifts of word and sacrament that come through that office also belong to Christ.
Another way to approach this, you say, is through what a pastor is called. What do you mean by that?
Sure. Another hurdle for former evangelicals is calling pastor, pastor. And as a pastor, I can tell you, we're not all bent out of shape by that. But it is telling. It is indicative. Because by calling a pastor by his first name, when someone calls me Jeremy, what comes into my mind, what likely comes into their mind, is me, myself. When someone calls me a pastor, when I hear pastor come from their lips, immediately I recognize that they're speaking to me as one who is in the office. That causes the whole relationship to be understood in different terms, and in terms of word and sacrament ministry, the appropriate terms. I think the current trend to not call pastors pastors is really part of a wider breakdown in our culture, and it's one that I lament, not because I'm some sort of formalist or fuddy-duddy, but because I think it shows a breakdown in order and the understanding of vocation. If good walls make for good neighbors, then so do titles. And we know this, of course, because of the relationship between children and parents. I mean, children say father and mother or mom and dad, and that's indicative of a relationship, of a vocation, of the offices of parents and their duties towards child. But also parents turn towards children, and they call their children son and daughter. And that in and of itself is so important, because that is showing and teaching children what their vocation and roles are. Likewise, the same is true with police officers. If Joe on the street is telling me to put my hands up against the wall, I'm not going to do it. But if Joe on the street is coming up in a police officer's uniform, speaking authoritatively, he is Officer Smith, and I'm going to do what he says. The same is true in the military in terms of chain of command, and the same is true with a judge who is called Your Honor even when they're deciding a case against you. Why? All of this, because it's the office and not the man.
I can here speak from personal experience, because I'm called all manner of things due largely to the confusion of my vocations, because I am a radio talk show host. So I'm also a pastor. And so I don't get bent out of shape in either direction here. But it is almost a every single time coming from my workaday world, where I'm usually just called by my first or last name by my colleagues, going to my other vocation where I serve as an assistant pastor. And when I walk in the door, however I'm dressed, I may be in casual clothes because I'm there to pick up, you know, something from the mailbox, to be referred to as pastor, it is every time a reminder of who I am, who I've been called to be for those people.
People do us, you're exactly right, Todd. People do us the greatest favor when they call us pastor because they're holding us to the office. And they're also honoring the office. And when you simply hear that, it reminds you of who you are and in specific who you are to them. You are the one that they are receiving Christ's words and Christ's sacraments from. That changes the relationship. And sometimes pastors need reminding of this fact. I know I do, because you slip into as if you're just dealing with people as if they were people. And before you know it, you've spoken your mind too harshly or said something you regret, not realizing that they were taking what you were saying as coming from a pastor. So to have that title there is a constant reminder to both pastor and people that this is the relationship. It's worthy of respect and honor that goes both ways, from people to pastor and from pastor to people, recognizing that this office is one of the most priceless gifts that Christ has given us.
You say that when you're on your deathbed, you don't want a friend. You certainly don't want a life coach. What do you mean?
Well, yeah, when you're on your deathbed, you certainly don't want a life coach showing up. That's true. And I think that this is the implications for pastoral care, that something as simple as calling a pastor has. Because when there's a crisis in your family, when there's sin that has to be dealt with, or the example you brought up, when you're on your deathbed, you don't want a friend showing up. You've got enough friends and family, and when you're dying, they're not exactly what you want anyway. What you want is not a man in particular. What you want is a pastor. You want someone, anyone, who comes to you in the name of Christ, in the office of Christ, to pronounce absolution to you, to pray the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer with you, and to hold your hand as Christ receives you into his own. And that is what a pastor is there for. So when you have in your mind, this man is not Jeremy, this man is a pastor, then on your deathbed he comes to you in the name of the Lord and gives you his gifts. That's what you want.
Let's go back to the phones. Mike is listening in Kansas City, been very patient. Mike, thanks for waiting.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. And I wish people listening would consider Supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And thank you again, Pastor Rohde. And you're right. The scales fell from my eyes when I considered the awesomeness of the true pastoral office. We attend a Bible study here at Christ Lutheran on Tuesday evenings. Pastor Froilan teaches it. And actually, coincidentally, there's another former evangelical in that Bible study who came to Christ Lutheran the same way I did, by hearing of it over issues, etc. But my comment has to do with gospel and the confession and absolution, the forgiveness of sins. And, you know, this really isn't possible in the evangelical church, and here's why. When I was in the charismatic church, there was no opportunity for this because we were taught that our primary duty was to be conformed to the image of Christ. They basically take a passage from Romans 8 and turn it into a moral imperative is what they do. And they teach that you can actually make progress in your sanctification. You actually can become more Christ-like if you just try hard enough. But for those of us who can't pull it off, they had a term for us too, we're referred to as backsliders. So basically, you'll do anything you can to avoid becoming one of those, you know, dreaded backsliders. So you're constantly convincing other people and even yourself that you're not one. And Pastor Wilkin, you had Ted Haggard on your program a few years ago. That's precisely what he was doing. He was trying to convince himself and everyone that he was not a backslider while in the midst of his own sin. And if I could just add one more thing about this. This errant doctrine of progress in becoming more Christ-like, that really is the thing that robs us of the gospel that's contained in confession and absolution, which is the forgiveness of our sins. And let me just say one more thing, please. If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, You can receive the true gospel. You don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
All right, let's take a break. Thank you very much for the call, Mike, and we'll get your response, Pastor Rohde, on the other side of this break. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Thank you very much for your kind words, Mike. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Well, Peter and James and John are gone. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Tell me who.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, concluding part 3 of a 6-part weekly series with him on the gospel for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about the office of the pastor. Mike was on the line from Kansas City before the break. In addition to his kind words, he said that in his days in evangelicalism, he was either explicitly or implicitly taught to avoid repentance because that would mean that he might be backsliding. Your thoughts there, Pastor Rohde?
Yeah, what Mike said is a very good demonstration or illustration of exactly what we've been talking about, that the functional view of the pastoral office in evangelicalism seems to be that the pastor is the one who shows you how to get better and better. If you just do it like him, you'll make it. And if you don't, well, you're backsliding. I wonder what evangelical pastors would say if they encountered someone like St. Paul, who in Romans chapter 7 writes, "The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that I keep on doing. Who will save me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." What would they say to that? That Paul is a great backslider? Or would they say that Paul's only hope is Christ, just as our only hope is Christ?
You say the pastor is to be, in essence, a forgiveness man, and yet it's not the man again, but the office. Talk about that.
Yeah, the office belongs to Christ, and that's something we can never, never forget. And part of being a pastor in the office is you realize right away you can't fill those shoes. There is one good shepherd, and you are an under-shepherd, period. But Christ is a man of mercy. That's why he came. died. He is a man who has mercy on sinners. And to be taken into his office means that you are to be a man that has mercy on sinners. And how important that is, not only for the pastor's own integrity, but for the people that he serves as well. In fact, this is so important to us, this idea of forgiveness and an office of forgiveness, that prior to our divine service, prior to the beginning of it, we have confession and absolution take place. I, a poor, miserable sinner, we say. Every single person. By the way, the pastor, as a man, with the congregation, turns and faces the altar and confesses his sins as a man. Then he turns around, faces the congregation in the office of Christ as the one who has been put there in the stead and by the command of Christ, and he announces that forgiveness, the forgiveness won on the cross. He announces that absolution to all the sinners who have confessed there. I, a poor, miserable sinner, is that backsliding? No, that's just the simple truth. The truth is the only hope we have is Jesus. We're betting all the chips on that, and we're locking our faith into the absolution of Jesus that proceeds from the pastor's lips. Ironically, or maybe not so much if you read 1 Corinthians and what Paul says about the cross, is that the absolution itself of all things is the most offensive at all. What's usually offensive to evangelicals visiting a Lutheran church for the first time is this: that in their experience, a pastor is just like them. A pastor is a man, just like any other man. So what's offensive is that this man would dare to forgive my sins. But in the Lutheran church, it's not the man himself who's forgiving sins, but the pastor, the man in the office. Forgiveness of sins is what pastors do. The fact that this man or that man or another happen to be pastors is all completely secondary to the fact that they have been put into that office. And the duty of that office is to forgive sins. This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So this man is not here to be himself first. He is there to be a pastor first. He stands in the stead and by the command of Jesus, as we just heard, and he is there to retain the sins of the unrepentant and proclaim judgment that they might turn and repent, and he is there to forgive the sins of all who do repent, a forgiveness that is sealed but not only by the very command of Christ, but by the very name of God himself.
If it is not about the man, but about the office, is there a flip side to that?
There is, and I wish that we had more time to go into it. Perhaps sometime we will. It's the office, not the man, that's important. The flip side of that is it's not you, the individual Christian. It's the church, the body of Christ, of which you are only a member, the family of God, in which you are one of many sons and many daughters. If it's not the office but the man, then it's not you but the church. And this is the way to start thinking rightly about the liturgy and hymnody and written out prayers. These belong to the church, to the family. They're not yours, they're not mine, they're ours, and they're common. These are the family prayers. So there's really no room in the family service for a pastor's personal prayers or idiosyncrasies, because this is the time for the family to pray. It's the time for common prayers. And what a relief this is, because I have had so many experiences in my life where I am praying with one eye open, I call it. And that is, the pastor is doing some escort a prayer, and I'm sitting there half-heartedly praying, one eye closed in prayer, one eye open, just waiting for him to say something ludicrous. Because I don't know what he's going to say, because this is his personal prayer. It's not a family prayer. It's a family time. If he wants me to bow my head and close my eyes in prayer, then praise something that belongs to the family, something that I can trust. There's time enough throughout the week for you to pray and sing and worship as you will, but divine service is the time for the family of God and for family worship, for family songs, as we join together as children of the same Heavenly Father. And when it comes to using the historic liturgy, we're simply acknowledging that the family of God is much bigger than us in this specific time, in this specific place. The family consists of angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Let's not mince words. The liturgy is offensive to the old Adam. What does the old Adam love? Autonomy, independence from God and neighbor. Serve God when I want to, serve neighbor when I want to. The old Adam loves creating his own spirituality. So let's not mince words. The most loving thing a surgeon can do is identify and destroy the cancer. The liturgy is offensive to the old Adam because it is a rejection of autonomy, independence, and creating one's own spirituality. And the pastoral office, likewise, is offensive to the old Adam because it's not about the man. It's not about the old Adam. It's about Christ and the gifts that come from Christ through his office to we poor sinners, that we might know his forgiveness and his love now and for eternity.
With about a minute here, next time we talk and we take up a different subject under the heading of the Gospel for Former Evangelicals, what will we be discussing?
What I'd like to do is part two of my Lord's Supper presentation. The first was in remembrance of me, and you can find that on the Issues Etc. website. The next one I'd like to do, I've called This Is My Body. In remembrance of me, we focused on the sacrament as a means of grace and the power of forgiveness that is there, according to Christ's words. In This Is My Body, we'll focus down specifically on Christ's words that tell us that this is his body, this is his blood, and we'll look at some other instances where Jesus catechizes us into the possibility of this, water into wine, multiplying loaves, and how these things lead us to understand that the sacrament is not only possible, but is true. For with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. We'll take a look at his words then this next session.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, it is always a pleasure. This is really shaping up to be an amazing series here on the program, and I look forward to next time.
I'm glad for that, and thank you so much for the opportunity, Todd. I sincerely hope that people come to see our Lord and Savior in the great fullness of his mercy.
Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to begin by remembering, as the church is today, the Apostle Bartholomew. He also goes by another name, and if we know that other name, then we can find out a lot more about him than if we're only looking in the New Testament for Bartholomew. Dr. Curtis Giese of Concordia University, Texas, will be our guest after that. We're going to spend the rest of the hour and the afternoon talking with the author of a new study titled American Religion Contemporary Trends That's Made the News. Dr. Mark Shaves of Duke University will explain what he found in his most recent survey of the research. And then we'll take it apart, do a little analysis with Shane Rosenthal, producer of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. That's in hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 6224. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.